with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4 and beginning at verse 12. There's not a study guide today. Every once in a while, I just want to preach and not be constrained by a specific outline or whatever. And I try to do that occasionally around special seasons. So you may want to make notes, but you didn't miss something on the way in if you didn't find the study guide. In Matthew chapter 4, first of all, let me ask, how many of you have been out viewing Christmas lights? Have you made a trip around the neighborhoods? We're planning this evening after the Christmas concert to take a drive, and we're going to go looking for Christmas lights. Isn't that a beautiful tradition? It's so nice when the sun goes down and the lights come on. If you've been by Veterans Park, it's all in white. And the people that put those lights up did a marvelous job of outlining the trees. They're so wonderful. It's like a wonderland, really. I notice there's a street in our neighborhood that is, every house has tried to outdo the other one. And the whole street is lit up. And there are other places in the area that are just very beautiful in their Christmas lights. Have you ever wondered why it is that we have lights like that at Christmas time? We don't do that so much at Easter time. It's kind of weird at Halloween, but at Christmas time, the lights are beautiful. And so many people put up a cross, even if they don't fully understand what it means. They put up a cross. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Jesus actually begins his public ministry in earnest. And when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want to give you a little background on this passage. Matthew is not necessarily trying to give us every detail of the sequence of Jesus' life. Really, none of the Gospels seek to do that. They lift out of his life certain moments when significant things occurred, and they wanted us to be able to read about them and understand them. John says at the end of his gospel, written near the end of the first century, he said, "I suppose that if all the things that Jesus did and said were to be recorded, there's not a library that could hold all of the volumes." And so we recognize immediately that there is not an effort made by the gospel writers to give us every detail. And so in Matthew, we skip from the time of temptation in the wilderness when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist to this moment in chapter 4. And really, it is the second year of his ministry. In the first year was the wedding at Cana of Galilee. There was a visitation to the temple. There were other things that Jesus did that John records for us. But when we come to Matthew, we move over a whole year from his baptism and temptation to the time that he moved to Capernaum. And we might ask, why did Jesus move to Capernaum? Capernaum was on the seashore of the north part of the Sea of Galilee. It was a thriving town, sort of a metropolis in its own sense, not huge by our city standards, but a fairly thriving city nonetheless. Jerusalem was not the place to begin his ministry. He would conclude his ministry in Jerusalem, but not begin it. And Nazareth had largely rejected him. Of Nazareth it is written where Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown." Nazareth rejected all the ministry that he had to offer. And so Jesus made a move to Capernaum. And Capernaum was situated, if you can picture in your mind's eye, the sea, and Naphtali and Zebulun in that region, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. On the north side, they were among the tribes of the northern kingdom, which had rejected God. And in a moment, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9, but under Ahaz's ministry, there were wars and difficult times, and Naphtali and Zebulun experienced a lot of the tumult of those wars. God, it says, looked upon them with contempt. And so Jesus moves there, and by the time of his ministry in the first century, many Gentiles had moved into the region, hence the appellation Galilee of the Gentiles. Even though it was Jewish territory, it was largely occupied by Gentiles. And it was to fulfill, the scripture says, what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And I'd like to encourage you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at this prophecy that comes. A couple of things that are noteworthy. First of all, this is a lengthy prophecy. The part that is quoted is very brief. But the detail of the prophecy begins in Isaiah chapter 6 and goes all the way to Isaiah chapter 12. And it is in this greater body of the prophecy that we have Isaiah 7:14, Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus or Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sin. And that is in response to King Ahaz when Isaiah says to him in Promise from the Lord, ask the Lord himself for a sign, and he will give you evidence that you will prevail in this time of war with the raiding kingdoms from what today would be Babylon and Assyria and so forth. And Ahaz tempts the Lord. He says, who am I to ask for a sign? But really what he was saying was, I'm not going to ask God for anything. I can handle this. And Isaiah said, since you have tempted the Lord himself will give you a sign. This will be the sign that he gives you. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus. And so Ahaz rejects the offer of God, and the wars continue, and Zebulun and Naphtali suffer. In Isaiah chapter 9, but there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time hath he made it glorious by way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles or the nations. And here is the prophecy. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken, as in the day of Midian. Now, I want to also remind you that the way the Jews located passages in the scripture was by quoting a significant portion. That is, a portion that had significance. So, for example, when Jesus is on the cross, and many people are perplexed by this, but when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is not asking a question. He's not wondering what God is up to. He knows full well what he's doing there. He's quoting the first lines of the psalm that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is Psalm 24, and it includes a whole picture of the crucifixion. And he's saying to those who are at the base of the cross watching his suffering, this is the explanation. Remember your psalms. Remember the outline in detail of the persecution. This is the answer. He's not wondering what God is doing. He's declaring what God is doing by referencing the psalm. And so Matthew gives us just a couple of verses, the significant verses for Zebulun and Naphtali, that the people sitting in darkness saw a great light. and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And Isaiah continues that by saying, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased their joy. You have broke the burden of their yoke and the staff of their shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. The one who brought the light is breaking the burdens that they bore. He is setting them free. He is casting asunder the rod of the oppressor and those who have beaten them down. Verse 5 of Isaiah 9, for all the armor of the armed man in the tumult and the garments rolled in blood shall be for burning fuel for the fire. And here's this beautiful passage that any Jew would have called to mind in reading Matthew's excerpt. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts, will perform this. And so this message is for Galilee of the Gentiles and the Jewish regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. They had been sitting in darkness and dwelling in the shadow of death, but upon them a light has dawned. A son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And of the end of his reign, there shall be no end. Of his reign, there shall be no end. He will rule forever after his earthly lineage of David. Ahaz had no idea what prophecies he would call forth from the voice of the prophet Isaiah. But he promises light will dawn upon those that dwell in darkness. Friends, our world today is a world dwelling in darkness. And our nation is a nation that dwells in darkness and in the shadow of death. We, like those in the dark as a people, are blind. We do not know the truth. The politics of the day favor science, which is really scientism. It's the religion of science, and it is anathema to the supernatural. And yet God is the author of physics. He is the author of mathematics. He is the author of all science. He is the beginning and the end. But men and women today cannot see that. God is the author of morality. He is the one who proclaims to us, this is the way you should live because this is how I am. And yet people have bought into situational ethics and a fluid kind of morality so that my truth may not be your truth and your truth may not be my truth, but we can celebrate our truth together. What utter nonsense. Truth is truth. There can't be two truths that contradict each other at the same point. It is either right or it is wrong. It is either true or it is false. And so our nation dwells in darkness. We have justified all kinds of immoral behavior. We have proclaimed ourselves named as the scientific rationalist, when really we're no more than humanist opposing Almighty God. I was amused. Not long ago, I had some testing done at the hospital, and they asked me, what was your gender at birth? And then they ask, what do you prefer your gender to be now? Wow. Is right. It's like, I don't care what you do to the body. The reason they need to know your gender at birth is because women respond like women and men respond like men to certain and various treatments. And they need to know your sex at birth in order to appropriately prescribe medication in certain cases. It's very important. Biology knows the difference, real biology, but we don't know the difference. We're living in a land of darkness. But upon us, the scripture says, a light has dawned. Jesus is the light of the world, and he enlightens everyone who comes to him. He opens our eyes to see. He gives us ears to hear. He gives us minds that can be renewed and can fully appreciate the appropriate logic of truth. And he places before us his word as objectively verifiable as the truth of God. He is the light of the world. Light illuminates. You go around the neighborhoods, if you've already been, or if you are going to take up our trek this evening after the concert and go for a drive. Light illuminates. Lawns that were dark will become bright. Houses that you could barely see in the darkness will now have glowing outlines of colored lighting. And the light will bring recognition and definition and understanding. The light illumines us and all that is around us. It makes sense out of what cannot be seen in the darkness. And friends, Jesus is that light for us. In a land where men and women dwell in darkness, Jesus is the light of the world. And to everyone who will receive him, to them he gives the light of life, the illumination. He enables us to see clearly, to understand appropriately, to make sense of it all, not to buy into the fluidity of our culture, but to anchor our souls upon the bedrock of truth. And that truth is Jesus and the expression of it in his word. Do you dwell in the light today? You know, you can dim your light by buying into the world system. You can cause confusion and ill definition to where truth lies and what is right and what is wrong, if you allow yourself to be influenced by our culture. But if you pursue the Lord Jesus with all your heart, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, they that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. You know, it doesn't matter how the election may have turned out. It doesn't matter who won or who lost. The reality is we were on the slippery slope already, skidding into control of the evil one. But for us, there is hope. Our hope and confidence is not in men and leaders, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. May we today recognize that his coming signifies the dawning of the light. His coming brings illumination and understanding. His coming sets the truth clearly forward as the truth of God, and he offers to us refuge in his presence. May we adhere to that. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet and your promises made clear as Matthew records them, that beginning in Galilee of the Gentiles and now spreading throughout the world, the light of the world is Jesus. And he bears the light as we proclaim his truth, that there is salvation in none other but Jesus Christ. And yet in him there is also righteousness, redemption, hope, joy, peace. For you made him, Father, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amazing, amazing, the righteousness of God in him. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.